Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I want to talk in this service about redemption. About redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means the price that I owed has been paid. I've been redeemed. And notice it says here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you would just repeat that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the reason I have you repeat something is because Psalms 45 verse 1 says that our tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So if you want to write something down, the best way to write it down when you don't have a pen and paper is say it. You know, it's like somebody gives you some information and you repeat it back. When you say it, you're writing it on your heart. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 teaches that my heart is a tablet. And the way we write on our heart is by saying something. So when I ask you to say something, it's not just so, you know, I can hear you. I want you to get it. And you know, hearing, meditating, and confessing are sure ways to receive something. So notice he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So my faith and my knowledge in redemption is going to affect the way I converse. It's going to affect what I say. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How can I speak about my redemption if I don't know that I've been redeemed or how I am redeemed? And so I want to show you how this applies to our prayer, applies to our confession and our words of faith. But I want to begin first here with this word redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the last book of the Bible. Go with me to Revelation. And I want to look at a picture here in Revelation chapter 5 of what it will look like when we gather before the throne, the redeemed gather before the throne in heaven. That's what Revelation chapter 5 is. It is a glimpse of heaven. It's a picture of heaven. And it's a beautiful picture because in Revelation chapter 5, we find that heaven is diverse and that worship is diverse. We find in Revelation chapter 5, look with me in verse number 9, where the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. They're referring to Jesus. You were slain. You were crucified. And hast redeemed us to God. And hast redeemed us to God. Underline that. Underscore that. Highlight that. Hast redeemed us to God. How have I been redeemed to God? By thy blood. By thy blood. I've been redeemed to God by thy blood. And notice who all's been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus. Notice this last statement here in verse 9. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let me read that again. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The kingdom of heaven is diverse. That means if you can't worship down here on earth with somebody that don't look like you, you're going to have a situation on your hands when you get to heaven. And I personally believe that the church on earth should look like the kingdom of heaven and that we ought to be worshiping around people that don't necessarily look like us. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, all people gathered as one in Jesus' name. And in a world like we're living in right now, you know how important that is when we can come together under the name of Jesus and worship together and have a common denominator that's greater in unifying us than what the world would try to use to divide us. Can somebody say amen to that right there? That is the picture of what it's going to look like in heaven. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 10, that our prayer on earth should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be seeking the will of God as it is in heaven in our lives on earth. So we need to stop singing about what it's going to be like when we get there and start acting like we're already there. Amen. So notice he says here in verse 9 that those that were assembled around the throne were singing a new song. And it was a song of redemption because it says here, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. That's paying the price to redeem us to God. Now, I know last week we looked at an example of this in the Old Covenant, but I want to show it to you again to make sure that we all get it. So if you would turn back with me to the book of Genesis the book of Genesis, and I want to go to the fourth chapter because I want to make sure we understand this thing about being redeemed to God. That means there was a debt. There was a price. If I have been redeemed, that means there was a debt on my life. There was a debt that had to be paid. And if you don't understand redemption, it's impossible to understand salvation. You can't understand salvation. You can't understand what it means to be born again or to receive what Jesus did for us on the cross if you don't understand redemption. Now, who needs the message of redemption? Every last one of us. Why? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So every one of us have sinned. There's nobody here without sin. Amen. And being that we all have sinned, when you look at the context of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the reason that is spoken, Romans 3:23, and that all have sinned, it's not spoken to justify us sinning. It's not written so that we could sin and then tell somebody looking at us strange, "Hey, don't judge me, all have sinned." I know folk use that verse that way, but that's not why that verse is written. If you read up and you read down, what the Word of God is saying is that we are all in the same boat, that there's no difference between one person and the next, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is the price on sin? It's the same price it's been since God told Adam what it would be if he sinned. It's death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. A wage is an earning for the person that has employed. That is a debt. The wage, the debt of sin is death, which means if I have sinned, and I have, then my debt to God is death. That is the wage of my sin. It's not trying to do good on most of the time, because I've tried to minister to people at salvation. They say, "Well, you know, I try to do right. I try to do right." "So you're going to heaven when you die?" "I think so." What gives you that confidence?" "Well, I try to do right." "So you're going to stand before God and say you try to do right, and he's supposed to just come on in." That is not the way to salvation. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "If I keep the Ten Commandments, I go to heaven." I said, "Well, do you believe you'll go to heaven?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Have you kept the Ten Commandments?" He said, "No." I said, "You just contradicted yourself. You just told me that if you kept the Ten Commandments, you'd go to heaven. And you said, yes, you're going to heaven. And then you said, no, you haven't kept them." I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, the Lord knows I'm trying." Come on, somebody. See, we got to understand what the Lord established from the beginning, because his method and the pattern of salvation has never changed since it did with Adam and Eve. This lamb that was offered for man's sin in Genesis chapter 3 became the picture of how God would redeem us. That lamb pointed to Jesus, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. John 1:29, Jesus was looked at and this was spoken, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's the lamb. That's why he was born in a manger. He's a lamb. That's why the first people to get the announcement of his birth were shepherds. It would make sense that the shepherds would be the first ones to find out if it is a lamb that has come. Jesus is the lamb. He is the lamb that was sacrificed. His innocent blood paid the price for our redemption. That redemption is available by the blood of Jesus. Now, watch this in Genesis chapter 4, because we established last week that the Lord, in the third chapter of Genesis, offered up what the pattern shows to be a lamb. And the pattern in Scripture of what was offered for sin was a lamb. And even though Genesis 3 doesn't say it was a lamb, when you study the pattern, patterns tell you not only what's coming, but patterns tell you what was. No different than if I said 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, and you said 14, I'd say, right. What was missing? 2. Patterns show you what's coming and what was. The pattern in the Word not only tells us Jesus is coming as the Lamb, it points back to what was actually offered in the very beginning. Because that first sacrifice for sin, for Adam and Eve's sin, that first sacrifice was not offered by a man. Adam did not offer his own lamb. That lamb was offered by God. Verse 21 of Genesis 3 says, "Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." That meant the first lamb that was ever offered, the first replacement, the first Substitutionary death was offered by God, not man, not Adam, not Eve, not some angel. God sacrificed, he offered the first lamb to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Innocent blood was spilt in the garden. Adam and Eve found a covering. They found an atonement, a covering by the blood of that lamb. Now, when you get to the fourth chapter, we have these two siblings, Cain and Abel, and we notice in verse number 3, that Cain brings to the Lord, in verse 3, Cain brings the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. He's bringing the fruit of his labor. Look at my fruit. This was the work of his own brow. The sweat of his own brow brought forth this fruit. Now, he brings it before the Lord, and verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now that upset Cain. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted. So he gave Cain the same opportunity that Abel had presented. And it was established by God right here in the first few chapters of Genesis that the way to be accepted, the way to enter God's presence, the way to be redeemed to him was by the blood. Now, we read a minute ago that in Revelation 5, that the blood of Jesus has redeemed us to God, redeemed me to God, not to church, not to religion, not to some method, to God. Many do not understand salvation and what they've been saved to because they don't know what sin separated them from. If I don't know what my sin cost me, then I don't know what that payment has gained me. And what sin costs every one of us is a relationship with the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. It's a wedge. It breaks the relationship. It prevents us from seeing his glory. It prevents us from seeing him manifest in our lives. Even if it's the voice of guilt and condemnation in our life that tells us when we pray, what are you doing praying after what you did last week? See, that sin consciousness, that guilt is saying you can't pray. No, that is the voice of the enemy trying to use your guilt and your past to keep this wedge between you and the Lord. So when Adam and Eve are hiding from God, when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day and he says, Adam, where are you? Those first words, Adam, where are you, is conveying the heart of God that God was saying, Adam, I'm missing you. I desire to have a relationship with you. What is it that has you separate from me? Why aren't you here to walk with me in the cool of the day? And to bring that on home in our life, what is stopping you from worship? What is keeping you from his word? What's got you out of prayer? What's got you out of his presence? And what's preventing you from having communion and a relationship with the Lord? For every one of us that are separate from God, it's the same answer. We've allowed some kind of sin in our life that has separated us, or the guilt or the condemnation of that sin tells us we're not good enough, we're not fit enough, we don't have it together to come before the Lord. Who am I to worship him? Who am I to raise my hands in worship? Put your hands up to worship God. And the devil said, what are you doing? Like, oh man, who am I to worship God after what I've done? Listen, it's only by the blood of Jesus that we are saved. On my best day, I need his blood to redeem me. On my worst day, I need his blood to redeem me. I am who I am by the grace of God. I am not who I am by a title. I am not who I am by church affiliation. I am not who I am by what I am wearing. I am not what I am or who I am by what I've done with the last 5-10 years of my life. I am who I am by the grace of God. That's what the Apostle Paul spoke in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I will not frustrate the grace of God. I will not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And when Paul uttered those words in Galatians 2:20, that word neutralize means, or frustrate means to neutralize. I'm not going to neutralize the grace of God in my life. I'm not going to neutralize the grace of God in my life. When the enemy tells me I'm not fit, I will not let that voice neutralize God's grace in my life. When folk try to bring up my past to me or operate in a criticism toward me and stick their old long self-righteous finger in my face and think they got the right to judge me, I will not let that neutralize the grace of God in my life. When did I ever tell you that my righteousness made me who I am? When did I ever tell you that I personally had it all together? When did I ever boast in what I was doing or what I had done? No, if my soul makes its boast is in the Lord. I am who I am by the grace of God, not by my upbringing, not by my daddy, not by my mama, not by my church attendance, not by my denominational tag hanging from my ear. I am who I am by the grace of God, and I will not let anybody, even the enemy or myself, neutralize that grace. Amen. Does that make sense? Paul says, I am who I am. And you know, Paul had to be reminded of his past. When he's seeking to execute Christians, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, you know that had to come back up in his mind. But he did not let the enemy neutralize God's grace. Now, it might sound like, oh, well, you're condoning sin. No, no, no. I am answering sin. And the answer to sin is the blood of Jesus. The answer to my brokenness is the blood of Jesus. The answer to my separation from God is the blood of Jesus. When Adam sinned against God and was hiding, sewing his fig leaves together, God's first words were not, Adam, what have you done? You better get out of here. Adam, the first words were, Adam, where are you? Was there a judgment? Yes. Did God escort Adam and Eve out of the garden? Yes. But he also provided access back to him. By what? By the offering of a lamb, by the shedding of blood. He was letting Adam know and all creation know that that sin is costly. That sin has separated you from me, but I have provided a path back. And that's what Revelation chapter 5 is saying, that the blood of Jesus has redeemed me to God. To God. I was separate from God. His blood brought me back. Hebrews 10:19 says that by the blood of Jesus, I have boldness to come before his throne of grace and to obtain mercy and help in my time of need. How do I go before God? By the blood. What gives me the right to pray? The blood. What gives me the right to speak the word of God over my life, over my family, over my faith, over my future? The blood gives me that right. The blood has redeemed me to God. Hallelujah. Now notice here, the first two siblings of the Adams family, we have a contrast of one coming to God by works and the other coming by the blood. And which does God accept? He accepts the blood, because he's establishing a pattern in which man would be redeemed to him. Now, with that in mind, let's come to Psalms 49. Psalms 49, the Lamb, the blood, Jesus, my Redeemer. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We can't say what we don't know. Let the redeemed of the Lord. It should be a part of my confession that I'm redeemed. A part of the word that I profess over my life should be founded on my redemption. But when you don't know that you're redeemed, you don't speak words in line with redemption. I need to be speaking words always in line with my redemption. I'm going to explain that either in this service or later, but I want to get into how my redemption is not just my ticket to heaven. It's how I overcome in the earth. It's not just my ticket to heaven. It's how I overcome in the earth. When you look at, you know, how I'm redeemed and the blood has redeemed me to God, but what does that mean for me here on earth? Well, the word tells me in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this: they overcame him, referring to Satan, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But notice this, they didn't just overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12, 11. They also, if you look at the rest of that verse, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the rest of that verse says this: and the word of their testimony. That meant not only were they redeemed by the blood, that's how they overcame Satan, that's how they overcame the world, that's how they overcame accusation, guilt, and condemnation. Not only did they overcome by the blood, but they also overcame by the word of their testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Salvation can never manifest without confession. Romans 10, 8 through 17 makes the case of faith. Romans 10, 9 might be the more familiar verse to you, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when you back up to verse number 8, it says this. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So if faith is operative in my life, if faith is operational, if it's in order, if it's operating, if you go to a machine, a gas pump or an ATM or a snack machine, and it has a sign that says out of order, you can't make a withdrawal. It won't receive what you have, and you can't get what it offers because it's out of order. And many people's faith is out of order. But Romans 10, 8 through 17 explains this divine order of faith. And that order begins with hearing. I've got to hear the word. It's followed by my meditating, allowing that word to get in my heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of my heart, Matthew 12, 35, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. And so I'm hearing the word. I'm meditating in the word. And I'm speaking the word. And that is the foundation of faith. But if we hear the word, but we don't spend time meditating on it, then we're never going to confess it throughout the week. And we start confessing fear and doubt and unbelief. And we start, calling the thing that be not negative as though it were, instead of calling the thing that be not the word of God as it were. And we're afraid of everything, and we're confessing things like, this job's gonna be the life of me, my head is killing me, I don't know what we're gonna do, we're gonna probably get put out, oh, I hope I live to see tomorrow. We're confessing all this negative stuff, oh, I hope COVID don't kill me. See, we're confessing all these things because we don't have the word of faith in our heart, therefore our mouth isn't changing. So if somebody calls you out from negative confession and tries to share the word to you, don't say back, oh, I know the word. It doesn't matter that you know it if that's not what you're confessing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your power is in your salvation. And that goes beyond the day that you got saved. That includes the life that you're now living. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't say in Psalm 107, 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And he's not talking about in a worship service where we gather together in a sanctuary and say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm not trying to mock the song. That's a powerful song. But don't sing that in church if you're not going to live that every day of your life. When you get in a car and you're worried about, am I going to make it from point A to point B, you need to claim Psalm 103. My life has been redeemed from destruction. If you don't know what you've been redeemed from, you can't confess it when you need it. And I'm going to show you in the Word why this is important. And I'm going to prove to you in God's word, I'm going to make a case, I'm going to show you that just as we have been redeemed by the blood, born again, saved, redeemed by the blood, heaven bound by the blood, the way we overcome this world is equally by the blood. It's by the blood.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.